Very nice seeing each and every one of you. It's so nice to have the warmer weather. I'd like to just say a couple of things. One thing, I'm really looking forward to the baptism next Sabbath. And Robert Anthony has spent many months, we've spent many months together studying, so I'm looking forward to a big day. And they have Jason Slager here. Now, I don't know, maybe not everybody knows Jason Slager, but Jason Slager grew up in this church. And he eventually became an evangelist for Amazing Facts. He did that for a number of years. Also, he spoke at AY, help me out here. Thank you.
ASI.
He was a major speaker at ASI. If you ever get a chance, well worth listening to that message. And he also was a pastor in Michigan for many years. And while being in Michigan, he knows that there is, you know, the Lord, the Bible says that Jesus will not come until this gospel is preached in all the world. And he felt that there was plenty of pastors in Michigan. And because of that, him, his wife, and his three children decide to become a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And not an easy place to live. And he's been there for, I think, 4 years now, around 4 years. So don't miss next week. It's going to be a great Sabbath. And I'm sure Jason's got some fantastic things to share with us. Before we get into today's message, if you don't mind, I'm just going to have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the Sabbath day. I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. What a privilege it is to worship in your house with brothers and sisters of like mind who are all aiming for the same purpose of to get this message out to the people of the world and to get ready for your soon coming, for we know that your soon coming is very near. Please be with me. Please forgive me for any sins I might have transgressed this week. And may your spirit be with me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today's sermon title is, I don't know, is this on? Let's get a little, is that okay? Does it sound a little loud? Okay. I'm getting a thumbs up for Surrey back there. You know, brothers, we are definitely living in the end times. Would you agree? In fact, not only are we living in the end times, we are living in the end of the end times. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
I mean, there is no question of what's happening here in this world. It's just actually going crazy. All the things that we're told about by our fathers or forefathers or fathers of our church about the Sunday laws are widely being propagated in very high places. As you know, the papacy is pushing it. The Sunday Law movement is pushing it. It's going out in magazines in favor of a family day, in favor of an earth-friendly day. We had the CBDCs, the Central Bank Digital Currency, which we've talked about before in this church, and it's coming. And that'll be the system which will be put in place, which will keep us from being able to buy or sell. It's been news abroad that it's actually going to go into effect within the next 12 or 24 months right here in this country. It may start out with a CBDC and a dollar at the same time, but you can use both, but eventually the dollar will be phased out. So there's no question where we are. And then on top of that, if that isn't all enough, not to mention what seems to be going into a third world war right now, is we also have many talk in the news about UFOs. And aliens, and it's no joke. There are people in very high places testifying before Congress, very high people up, about these things are so, and that there are aliens and these things. And we were living in very strange times, and I'm going to speak more on that, not today, but I'm going to speak more on that the next time that I speak, because I think we need to talk about it. But one thing I want us to, that we, you know, where's the grounding for our feet? With all this craziness, with things that we may see and hear, things that may seem, how could these things be? And should we never, ever question our faith? We need to have a grounding for our feet. And the Bible tells us where our grounding should be, which we all know is the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we're told, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. May we never forget that. No matter what our ears hear, what our eyes see, don't ever let go of that. We'll get into, again, some of those things later on. And I thank God for the spirit of prophecy. How about you?
Amen.
I really thank God. I see where the validity or the importance of the spirit of prophecy could not be any more important than it is right now in the times in which we're living. in the time of the end. Right, Mike? In the end of time of the end, and we're living at the end of that time. When we read Revelation chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, I'm going to read this to you. It's very familiar. I might break some of the symbolism down just to make it clearer. But you're very familiar. Revelation 12, verses 14 and through 17. And to the woman, that's God's church, were given two wings of a great eagle that it might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she might be nourished for a times, and half a time. The 1260 years, as we're all familiar with. And from the face of the, from the face of the serpent, which we know to be Satan, and the serpent, Satan, cast out of his mouth waters, which we know represents people, nations, and tongues. So he cast out many people who were in favor of Catholicism after the woman. And then Satan may cause her to be carried away of the flood, or in other words, to be destroyed. And the earth, the wilderness, the mountains, and the forest help the woman, God's church. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which saved the remnant people of God at that time, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon, Satan, was wroth with the woman, God's church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what's really fascinating about this, those two characteristics will always mark God's true last day church. God's church will always keep the commandments of God, and which is including the Sabbath, amen? And they also have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I know all of you know, and we know what the testimony of Jesus Christ is. We know what it is, the spirit of prophecy. For Revelation 19:10 tells us, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so I would like to spend some time today to vindicate the spirit of prophecy today. We should never doubt in the spirit of prophecy. It is given for us people today in the times in which we're living. I also would like to compare two verses, Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:9, and we'll do that. But before I read these two verses, keep in mind that John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is known as John the Revelator, right? Because he's revealing something to us. And we know that when we read, as Robbie read in Revelation chapter 1:1, that Jesus gave a revelation. It is a testimony of Jesus. And Jesus gave what he had to say to the angel. And the angel gave it to John. And John then wrote it in the book. And that was the steps. And so just to reread that, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, many times we think about that, we all say, oh, the book is about revealing Jesus Christ. Not only. The book of Revelation, that Jesus has got something that he wants to tell us. It's his testimony. It's that Jesus has something to reveal to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto John to show unto his servants, which things must shortly come to pass, his church. So Jesus is going to reveal events that are shortly going to come to pass, just as the great controversy is revealing events that are going to shortly come to pass in our life. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all the things that he saw. So Jesus gave his testimony. He wanted to give it to his church. There was something that he wanted his church to understand. There was something that he wanted to reveal, that the future events, which are shortly going to come to pass, was happen, and he wanted them to see that. Now, just keep that in mind as those progressive steps. Jesus to the angel, angel to John, John in the book, and to his church. And I'd like to compare Revelation 19:10 with Revelation 22:9. Revelation 19:10, as we read a little bit, I'm just going to read the whole text. And I, John, fell at the feet to worship him, the angel who came to John. And he said, the angel said to John, see that you do it not, because he fell to worship before him. And the angel said, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus? It's the what? It's the spirit of prophecy. And what is contained in the spirit of prophecy? The testimony of Jesus, right? And now when we read Revelation 22 and verse 8 and 9. Now the same angel that spoke to John in Revelation 19:10 also speaks to John again in Revelation 22. And notice what happens. And I, John, who heard, saw these things from the angel. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who had shown me these things. So evidently John did not remember, and he forgot. And the angel said unto me, don't do that. I am thy fellow servant with you, and of your brethren, the prophets. So here we've learned a couple things. That the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, and obviously those who bear it are prophets. So what do we learn again? Those who bear the message of the testimony of Jesus is a person who is a prophet and who has the spirit of prophecy. Here is what's important I want us to understand. The importance of what we've learned in Revelation is not that John had the spirit of prophecy. Nor is it important that John is a prophet. As true as that is. The important is that John bears a testimony from Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Many times we put too much emphasis on being a prophet than we do what the message is that comes from that message. It's a message that is given to God's people. And the reason why it's important that we understand that, because many of us in the Adventist Church think when we think of the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy, we right away think of who? Ellen White. You shouldn't be thinking that way. Ellen White was just the vehicle who brought what? The testimony of Jesus. And that's what's important. So the fact that we don't have Ellen White here anymore, does that change anything? Do we still have the testimony of Jesus? We do still have it. When John the Revelator passed off the scene, do we still not have the testimony of Jesus found in the book of Revelation? We still have it. The fact that Ellen White isn't here means nothing. We still have her testimonies. In fact, we actually have four books. They're actually called The Spirit of Prophecy. It's now known as the Conflict Series, but for the longest time it was known as The Spirit of Prophecy. We also have 9 books called Testimonies to the Church. So the fact that Ellen White's not here is irrelevant. The point is we're still God's remnant church, and the fact that we know that we're God's remnant church because we keep the Ten Commandments, we keep the Sabbath, and we have the testimonies of Jesus. Amen? Amen? And His testimonies were given to us who are living here in the very last days of the very end of the end time. So how important is it, do you think, that we actually read the Great Controversy? In the Great Controversy, you know that Ellen White actually shows us in sequence the chain of events that are going to happen one after another. You think we should be reading those?
Amen.
Amen. You think maybe we should be reading the testimonies to the church?
Amen.
Right? How many of us have read those 9 books? I'm glad to hear that. So it's very important that, and just like as John is no longer here, we still have other prophetical writings, the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, right? Isaiah, and there's others. And the fact that they're not here changes none of the fact that we still have the testimonies, the prophecies that God has given at that time. So I'd like to change or shift the thinking. The fact that we don't have Ellen White here means nothing. We still have the testimonies. We still have the book of Revelation, who still tell us of future events. So with that understanding, I'd like to read this one more time, which we already read. And the dragon Satan was wroth with the woman, God's church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have a prophet. Right? Let me read that again. And he went to make war with the remnant of the which keep the commandments of God and have a prophet. No, that's not what it says. And have what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to think. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are still the people in this day who actually keep, we're probably one of the only churches, in fact, we are the only church, that not only keeps the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath, but also have the testimonies of Jesus Christ for this time in which we live. And that's no joke. That's very serious. And we need to read the other books as well, with that the Spirit of Prophecy series, which is the same as Patriarch and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Acts of the Apostles, and the Great Controversies, again, not mentioning the nine volumes. And of course, there are plenty of other books as well. So we have the two identifying marks. And we've been truly blessed, amen? We are truly a blessed people. There are a lot of people who have no idea what's coming upon this earth, but yet we do because of these very testimonies. I'd like to just talk a little bit about what it's like to be a prophet. And then I'm going to go into some of the things that happened to Ellen White. Because there are people, even within the Adventist Church, who doubt whether Ellen White was a prophet. Like, luckily, most of us do. And we're blessed by that. But there are people that doubt. And when you study the book of Daniel, when he was a prophet back then, and he went through experiences as he went into vision. And I'm going to read something from the Daniel chapter 10, verses 14 and 21. And it says, "Now I am the angel that came to thee, and understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Yet for the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb." Now what does the word dumb mean in the Old Testament, in Old English? He was unable to what? He was unable to speak. So when John went into vision, he was unable to speak. "And behold, one like the similitudes of the Son of Man touched my lips, then I opened my mouth and spake. And he said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by thy visions my sorrows are turned unto me." So Daniel's being shown these visions, and he's troubled by what he sees. And Daniel goes on to say, "And I retained no strength." So he lost strength while he was in vision. "And how can a servant of thy Lord talk with my Lord? For as me straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." So John also wasn't what? Breathing. "Then there came one and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, My Lord, speak, for thou hast strengthened me." So what do we learn here from when John was in vision? He was unable to speak until he was touched. He retained no strength until it was given him again. He had no breath in him while he was in vision, and was shown future events that was soon to come to pass while in vision. And sometimes, as the 2300 days, there were also visions of long prophecies in the future. So those who doubt in the spirit of prophecy, I have a question for you. Why do you believe in the Bible? You weren't there, right? Did you see the dividing of waters? No. Did you see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? No. Did you see Jesus hanging on the cross? No. Did you see him resurrecting from the dead? And why do you believe? Is it because there are so many eyewitnesses to the account that are written in the Bible who've seen it? Absolutely. It's the eyewitnesses is why we believe. Yes, we can say the prophecies are coming true. But initially, when you first started, you know, why do you believe? In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Wherefore seeing, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So there's many people in the Bible who talk about this same event, right? We can go from Isaiah, really from Genesis all the way to the end, where God has told all these people who all either witnessed it or saw it in vision, amen? And John 1:1, John tells us, "That which we have heard from the beginning," speaking of Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Is it because of this that you believe in Jesus? It's because of the many historical events, the many historical writings, the many historical eyewitness accounts through many generations is why we believe what we believe. Right? Would you say that's true? Would you say that's fair? Well, how about Ellen White? When she was in vision, did she do it in her bedroom in a closet where nobody could see? And she come out and said, look, and I had this vision. And that was the only, did she ever have visions in her bedroom where nobody can see? Yeah. But did she ever have public visions? Many, many times. In front of hundreds of people, she had visions. And I'm going to read of a few accounts here. This was one by Mr. and Mrs. Merritt G. Kellogg. Now, this is not John Harvey Kellogg's family. This is another Kellogg family. And they record how, just like Daniel didn't breathe, Ellen White didn't breathe while in vision. And I'm quoting, I'm quite certain she did not breathe. There was eyewitness by many eyewitnesses, they say. They refer to her first vision, which was given in Michigan, which wasn't her first vision, but it was the first vision at this place in Michigan. Sister White was in vision about 20 minutes to a half an hour. And as she went into vision, everyone present seemed to feel the power of the presence of God. And some of us did indeed feel the Spirit of God resting upon us mightily. Now, you may not be aware of this. I'm just going to share this as an extra tidbit. If you read Testimonies Volume 1, before Ellen White ever had her first vision, the Holy Spirit was resting upon her. And when there would be groups, and they would be praying, and Ellen White would pray, and the Holy Spirit would come upon her, not yet giving her a vision, but the Holy Spirit would come upon her so strongly that other people in the room would fall prostrate to the ground, just from that alone, before she ever had a vision. She writes, as Sister White gave the triumphant shout of glory, she would say that, and then it would go off quietly into the distance, which you have heard her give so often as she goes into vision. Brother Wright arose and informed the audience that his wife was in vision. And after James White stated the manner of her vision and that she did not breathe while in vision, he invited anyone who wished to come forward and examine her. So it wasn't a secret thing, stay away. No. Elder White would say, come on up. I want you to examine her. I want you to see that this is not a game here. What we're seeing here is reality. And there was a Dr. Drummond, a physician who was a first day Sunday Adventist preacher, who before saw her in vision, he had declared that her visions were of mesmeric origin and that he could give her visions. Stepping forward and after a thorough examination, he turned very pale. And remarked, she doesn't breathe. I am quite certain that she did not breathe at this time while in vision, nor any of the other several times which she had when I was present. Then coming out of the vision, she was marked as her going into it. The first indication we had that the vision was ended, that she would again beginning to breathe. She drew her first breath in deep, long, and full in a manner showing that her lungs had been entirely empty of air. After drawing her first breath, several minutes passed before she drew her second, which filled her lungs precisely as did the first. Then a pause of 2 minutes, and then a third inhalation, after which the breathing became natural, and that is signed and documented by the Kellogg family there. So I would like for somebody to be a volunteer and come up here for a minute. I need a volunteer, anybody. Would somebody like to come up here and be a volunteer? Come on, somebody. Anybody. Come on, brother, come up. All right, I'm going to show something here. Okay. That's good. All right, so I want you to hold this. I'm all like this. Don't breathe on it.
All right, so now I want you to face the audience. I want you to hold it close to your mouth, but not to burn it. And I want you to hold your breath. A little closer. A little closer. Okay, no, don't breathe. Let's see how long you can do it. Well, you can do it a little longer than that. Be serious, okay? See how long you can do it. Doing better than I thought.
That's it.
All right, thank you. I appreciate it. Okay, thank you so much. But in short, you can see that you can't hold your breath very long. Well, Ellen White would hold it 20 minutes up to sometimes 3 hours. No breath. There was a report given by John Loughborough, one of our person who did a lot of outreach. He said, "My next-door neighbor, Dr. Dagnew, had never before seen her in vision. Mr. Dagnew was a strong man, a stonemason, and while in vision, Mrs. White would clasp her hands together upon her chest, and he could not by his uttermost exercise raise one finger sufficiently to get his thumb between her finger and between her fingers and hand. Almost the next moment, she would unclasp her hand and gracefully move her arm and hand toward the object in which she seemed to be seen in vision. And while her arm was extended, Ella White said to Brother Dagnew, 'That looks like an easy motion, and though you, a strong man, could easily bend her arm, you can try it if you wish,' and he didn't try. He then placed his knee in the bend of her elbow, and taking hold and extended her hand, and with both hands pulled backward with all his might without bending it in the least, and he commented, the stonemason, 'I would as soon try to bend iron as to bend that arm.' Before he had closed his sentence, her arm passed gracefully back to her chest, but with a force that slid his feet across the floor while trying to resist. He did at once admit that there was a superhuman strength connected with her visions." Now, these are eyewitnesses' accounts. These happen in rooms full of people, okay? There's another one, a statement by John Loughborough, who often seen Ella White in vision. This one, I like this story a lot. Another comparison between Bible manifestations of the gift of prophecy and what Ellen White's and Ellen White's ministry will be connected with the vision of Daniel recorded in Daniel chapter 10. As we read, "Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men that were with him saw no vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled and hide." Now these men that were with Daniel were Chaldeans and worshippers of idols. "When the power of God came upon Daniel, they were anxious to get away." It's like, oh man, we got to get out of here. "From it as Adam, after his transgression, hid from God's presence." A parallel circumstance happened in Parksville, Michigan in 1861. It was the day of the dedication of the Parksville Meeting House Church. A large audience had assembled. Again, many witnesses. Elder White, his wife, Elder Wagner, was there. Many were present. And at the close of the service, Mr. White gave an exhortation, and the blessing of God rested upon her in a remarkable degree. After sitting down, she was taken off into vision and remained seated. I hope I did. Yeah. There was present a Dr. Brown Hale, a strong man, and who was a strong man physically, who was a spiritualist medium. As was afterward learned, he has said that Mrs. White's visions were of the same spirit mediumship, and that if she had a vision while he was present, that he could bring her out of it in 1 minute. Now keep in mind, he's a spiritualist, okay? So obviously he's in contact with the dark side, okay? Elder White gave an invitation for all who desired to do so to come forward and by examination satisfy themselves as their condition while in vision. Again, no secret. Many eyewitnesses. Some said, "Doctor, go ahead and do as you had said that you would." Elder White then asked, "Is there a doctor in the house not aware of what's going on?" We always like, Elder White says, to have a physician come and examine Ellen White. The doctor started quite bravely, but before he got halfway to Mrs. White, he turned deathly pale and shook like a leaf, again feeling the presence of God. He was urged to go on and make an examination, and as soon as this was completed, he made his way rapidly to the door and seized the handle of the door to go out of the church. Those standing by prevented him from leaving, saying, "Go back and do what you said that you would do. Bring the woman out of vision." Elder White, seeing the doctor trying to get out of the door, said, "Well, will the doctor please report to the audience? What was your from your examination?" He replied that her heart and pulse were regular, but there is not a particle of breath in her body. Then, in great agitation, he again grasped the knob, the knob of the door, and the people near him said, "Doctor, what is it?" He replied, "God knows. Let me out of this house," and went out. And it was evident that the spirit that influenced him as a medium was no more comfortable in the presence of the Holy Spirit as any of the Chaldeans in the Old Testament. And then there's another statement here by James White. You can imagine how many times James White himself has seen Ellen White in vision. And I'm quoting, this is James White. "As one who has frequently observed her in vision and many people which were present, in vision her eyes were open, there was no breath, but there was graceful movements of her shoulders and arms and hands and expressions of what she saw while she was in vision. It was impossible for anyone else to move her hands and her arms. She often uttered words singly and sometimes sentences which expressed those about her in nature of the view in which she was having, either of heaven or earth. Her first words in vision were always glory, sounding at first close by and then dying away in the distance, seemingly far away. There never was an excitement in the room among those who were present during the visions. Nothing caused fear. It was a solemn, quiet scene, sometimes lasting an hour. Immediately on entering the vision, her muscles became rigid and fixed, and her joints fixed, so far as not any external forces can influence them. Her frequent graceful movements cannot be hindered nor controlled by the strongest person, as we already read. She does not breathe for the entire vision, which can last to 15 minutes to 3 hours. There is no breath, as has been repeatedly proven by pressing on her chest and closing her mouth and her nostrils while in vision. When the vision was ended and she lost sight of the heavenly light, as it were coming back to earth once more, she would exclaim with a long, dry sigh as she took her first natural breath, she would say dark, as in heaven was a very bright place compared to the earth. And then she would go limp and strengthless for a short period. I'm going to share one more thing I think is interesting, because you think of what we learned already when Jesus told the angel to relay this message to John, and then of course John wrote it in the book. Many times, Ellen White, it was the same way. Jesus gave a testimony to an angel, and the angel gave a testimony to Jesus. And I'd like to read this story. It's short. This is in regards to Willie White, Ellen White's son. He inquired of his mother. "Mother," he said, "you often speak of matters being revealed to you in the night season. You speak of dreams in which light comes to you. We all have dreams. How do you know that God is speaking to you in the dreams in which you so frequently speak?" Ellen White answered, because she answered the same angel messenger that stands by my side instructed me in visions of the night is the same as it stands by me in the visions of the day. Right? And there's so many stories that I can tell you. I don't know how much time I got here. There are so many stories that I can tell you. I'll share one more, which I find is interesting, is that there was a large camp meeting in Australia. And it was like the first one down there. It was really big. It was like tent city, okay? And, of course, they had one big tent for the meeting house. And there were some rude kids there that weren't Adventists. And they would throw rocks at the tents, and some of the tents would fall down. And so it was asked of some of the other kids there, "Here, keep an eye on these kids. You know, let's see what they're up to." And they learned from these kids that their plan was to come back at night and to throw rocks or unhook the
stakes on another one's tent and have the tent fall in upon her. And when they heard that, they decided to hire a policeman to kind of guard Ellen White. And so this policeman, I guess, was an Irish-looking gentleman. He wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist. And they introduced him to Ellen White, and Ellen White wasn't happy. She wasn't mean or angry, but she said, "I don't need this man. God will protect me." Amen. And but nonetheless, they kept this guy. And so all that night, he was walking around in the camp, even making sure that Ellen White's tent was okay. And it became very late in the night. And he says, "Man, this is a boring job." And he said, "You know, nothing's happening." And he thought about leaving. And as he turned around, all of a sudden, he looked back real quick, and he saw there was a light above Ellen White's tent. And he was shocked, like, "What is this?" And he saw this light. It was like moving above Ellen White's tent. And then it became brighter and brighter and brighter. And within that light, he can see a figure, which he realized was an angel. And keep in mind, he's not a... And after when he saw that, he ran all the way back to the police station and told them what happened. And when they told the policeman at the police station what happened, they said, "Well, if Ellen White's got an angel, they certainly don't need us." And so he was told he didn't have to go back. But that night, he was so intrigued. You know, who is this woman? You know, where an angel appears above her tent. And after that, he would go to the meetings and listen to Sister White speak. And he was so convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, he got baptized at camp meeting and became a Seventh-day Adventist. And then you think of Andy Weaver in Westlake. Andy Weaver was given a book called Desire of Ages. He read that book, and that was it. There's no doubt this lady is inspired. And he's now a Seventh-day Adventist, has a church with lots of people, and he's witnessing to the Amish community, and they're coming in, and he has baptisms every year. Praise God, right? Amen. So let's not forget how blessed we are to have the Spirit of Prophecy. And you can find these things. I've got a book called The Spirit of Prophecy Treasure Chest, and there's other books out there where eyewitnesses account. There's so many of them out there, and they're really fascinating to read, especially about a mason, but that's another story. But anyways, it's really cool, and we're lucky to have it. We are really living in the last days, brothers and sisters. Jesus is coming soon. We need to get ready. We need to be aware so we're not tricked by the things that are going to happen. Satan's going to do great things to try to fool us. We'll have dead relatives standing before us. Right? We're told that. Satan's going to masquerade and impersonate Jesus Christ. Could that be this alien preparation that we're kind of going through? I mean, the vast people really almost, they accept these aliens and UFOs. Right? And if there were, even if they were so what? They mean nothing. They're still our creator, right? So I don't know all what's going on about that, but I don't care what my ears hear. I don't care what my eye sees. You can pray aliens right across the TV. I care less. To the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, there is no light in it, and we're going to stand strong to the end. Amen. All the other prophecies that were given are fulfilling in rapid succession, in exact sequence in which we are told they're going to happen. Amen? Amen. Let us remain faithful to the law and to the testimonies. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And we are journeying towards your bright city. And we are living in a very dark world. May we never lose fixing our eyes upon you. May we stand firm upon your word and the testimonies that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for giving this light, just like you gave John in the time of revelation, of the future events which are soon to come to pass. We thank you and we praise your name that you too have given us revelations and prophecies of the things that are soon to come upon us, upon this world. May we never forget that you are the one that is leading us. And no matter what distractions we see in the world, no matter what craziness we see on the news, we're going to remain faithful to you until you come in the clouds. May we be found ready, Lord. May you write your law upon our hearts and mind. May your character be just imbued in us, Lord, that when you come, that you may see us and that we will be like you. And that you can take us home to be a part of a wonderful kingdom, and that we may come and worship before you in this kingdom, Lord. We just thank you for loving us so much, to love your remnant people whom we are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Let us share the message that we have with our friends and families any way that we can, because we know that your coming is soon. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.